Let us pray. Lord Jesus, indeed you are our cornerstone. Our faith rests on you and on you alone. As this morning we gather together, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit to fill each one of us up. Take us in deep into your truth. Correct us. Rebuke us. Comfort us and guide us. We submit ourselves before you, for you are the truth and you are the ultimate grace and love that matters in our lives. So once again, we pray for ourselves to have a submissive heart, a tender heart for your word, for your truth, for your teaching. And we also pray for all who present in this room, as we stand before you. Some of us are struggling with illness, with difficulties in life, in relationship. We pray that you will give us an extra ounce of grace and in healing, touch upon the part of our body which is your creation, to heal us, to set us free. And at the same time, also set us free from seeking our own ego and our own satisfaction by using our relationship with others, even the most close one in our lives. Turn us inside out so that we hide nothing from you, knowing that you are loving God. You have sent forth your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us in order to redeem us, to renew us. So renew our relationship from seeking my own need and turn it into to serve one another. We also pray for our country. As our country may be one of the most powerful nation in the world, help us not to defend and to grab and to bully, but rather to learn and to know and to grow that the richness and the blessing that you have given us is to bless others, to become the light of nations, to exercise justice, and to be humble before you. So we pray for our government, we pray for our president and his cabinet. You have installed them in their position. We pray that you will also guide them so that they serve your will. And in this season of Thanksgiving, not only we give thanks for all the material richness and abundance that you have given us, but we also give thanks for the most important gift in our life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to meditate and to reflect upon this marvelous gift and how this marvelous gift can change and continue to change our lives. Take us deep into gratitude of who you are and what you have done for us. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture is coming from the Gospel of Luke, the third book in the New Testament. From chapter 2, I'm going to select three passages from this chapter for us to meditate upon Christ's coming. But we are entering the season from Thanksgiving to Christmas. And I hope that this season will not be just business as usual, but rather for us to have an opportunity to reflect and renew in Christ's love. So this is the reading of God's Word, Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 to 14, and then 25 to 35, and then 48 to 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Verse 22 to 35. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the wombs shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts for many, many hearts may be revealed." Verse 48 to 52. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Last week we ended the Old Testament series on the book of Joshua, the gospel or God's promise that prevails, that against all odds it prevails. And the next year, starting from January, we will have a new series of two books in the New Testament, the 1st and 2nd Peter. And the title will be The Gospel, The Good News That Overcomes. So in between here, we are preparing for Christmas season, that the Advent message will be starting in the beginning of December. But I thought it might be good for us to, once again, in this Thanksgiving and joyful season, to remind us what are we thankful for and what are we take joy in. So I choose Luke chapter 2, which the whole chapter is about young Jesus, from infancy to the day before he become an adult. It ended when Jesus was 12 years old. And there's two accounts of Jesus' early years. The title of this morning sermon is The Hidden Glory, God is with us. I'm sure that in news you always see, and as in all the government administrations, each president, when they assume their office in those 4 years or 8 years, they will run into at least one, maybe more, unfortunately, natural disasters happen in our country. Hurricane, flooding, or wildfire, and all these things. Oftentimes, it will demand the president flew over to that area and tour that area and bring encouragement to those rescue workers, volunteer workers, and those people who are affected. Why is that? Have you ever thought of it? Why all politicians, they have to be there? Because when they go there, actually taking Air Force One going there with a lot of these security details and all this arrangement, it was a disruption for people's work over there. But yet, we almost demand, if a president had not shown up in those places, he will receive for sure a lot of criticism, attack, and despise. Why we need the leaders to be there? Because the presence of a leader is of crucial importance emotionally for the people who are suffering. So chapter 2 of Luke is talking about giving us an account of God's presence among us when we are deeply in need. And that all, as with all the presidential presence, it will cause a disruption. It will cause a lot of turbulence. So is here. Here we see three accounts. And I want to share with you God's presence, the hidden glory in this chapter. In this chapter, that first, God's glory is concealed. And second, God's glory is rejected. And finally, God's glory is hidden. God's glory is concealed. Glory concealed. As in verse 8 to 14, you see that this is a very familiar account in almost every Christmas that we will read through this. The shepherds were in the wilderness in a cold early morning. And then all of a sudden, light coming from above, and then the heavenly hosts and angels announcing the birth of Jesus Christ, telling them there is a sign. What is that sign? The sign is a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's a humble appearance. The announcement is showing to a group of lowly shepherds at that time, is belong to the lower level of the society. They are dirty, smelly, they are not rich people, they don't have power. Good news for the lowly being announced. And furthermore, you see that when the heavenly hosts in verse 13 and 40, and suddenly there were with angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now this praising line, this praising song, we probably are very familiar with that every Christmas. But I want to take you a little bit deeper into this praise. This praise is interesting. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angels and the multitude of heavenly hosts were praising, were celebrating, and the content of the celebration is glory to God in the highest and peace to those on earth with whom he is pleased. He's talking about two things, glory and peace. These two things come hand in hand. They cannot be separated. May I suggest that all of us, every single one in this room sitting here, actually all human beings, our life purpose actually is glory focus. We are chasing after and seeking after glory. The question is, whose glory are we seeking? And here the heavenly host and angel in the praises, glory to God in the highest. It's always almost all announcing and setting the purpose right again. Glory to God the highest. If our life is seeking glory for ourselves, chasing after glory, we will never be satisfied. You will chase it all the time, all your life, and you will never be satisfied. We translate that into maybe material possession. I'm landed in this job, but I'm also thinking about how can I make another $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 more next year or in my next career jump. Nowadays, our society, our work market is drastically different from that case ago. That case ago, we stick with the same company, loyalty to the same company, and climb up the ladder. Nevertheless, climbing up the ladder is still glory-seeking. More power, more recognition, more praise, and more compensation. Nowadays, we jump. You land a job, if you stay there for more than 5 years, you are no longer marketable. Every jump, your salaries go up. Every jump, you find more interesting project, and then your importance increase. And you become more popular and more sought after by other companies. But nevertheless, we are seeking something for ourselves. All our lives are glory-seeking and glory-focused. At home, in your marriage, in my marriage, sometimes we also glory-seeking. Seeking something from our spouse to satisfy a deep need, sometimes I can't even verbalize that, in my own life. Can he respect me? Can she respect me? When I want to do things in certain my way, in my way, would he or she follow along? And sometimes it causes a lot of marital conflict because we are seeking glory for ourselves. Our life, one way or the other, is glory focused. The question, or rather the problem for us is, to whose glory are we seeking? Whose glory are we focused? Here, the birth announcing the birth of Christ, the celebratory praise of the heavenly host is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. If our glory-seeking focus is on ourselves, there will be no peace. But only when we turn and recognize that we are created by God for his glory, to glorify his name by serving others, by living a lifestyle that will reflect who God is, then that focus will take us away from ourselves and go after our Creator and long for his presence. And only he can satisfy our own needs. And that deeply seated glory-focused tendency in our life will truly be satisfied because we find something much bigger, much more worthy than ourselves. And when we do that, this praise makes sense. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This praising line, this praising song, a very simple one, telling us that is what our unsettling, that is what our suffering, that's all our pain and brokenness basically coming from. We seek to glorify ourselves. We focus our glory-seeking effort on ourselves, and it robs us of peace. Because if you seek that glory from your spouse, if you seek that glory from your job, if you seek that glory even in ministry from other people, you will never be satisfied because they cannot satisfy you. They could not possibly satisfy you. But when you seek that glory for God, in that process, you lost yourself. And in turn, you got God himself. And he is the one who ultimately can satisfy that deep-seated needs in our lives. Therefore, peace among those with whom he is pleased. With whom he is pleased means that those people who are seeking after God's glory. So the announcement of Christ's birth to the lowly, and also addressing to the glory and peace problem that we have. Is God's glory concealed in a baby humble form, wrapped in cloth, in swaddling cloth, and laid in the manger? It's a very humble place, doesn't catch any attention, actually is dirty, undesirable. If we translate in today's language, that setting in Jesus' birth, possibly similar to what you see on New Jersey Turnpike, the truck stop. The parking lot filled with all this leaking oil from the truck. And people that gather together, they are not belonging to the higher, more rich, more quote-unquote respectful setter of the society. They smoke, they drink, they curse, and all these things. Can you imagine angel, heavenly host, shine the light upon, and the first news about this Savior's birth was revealed to this group of people. Glory concealed. You may have a question. Why God takes such a lowly form? Why God takes such a lowly form? The next section, glory rejected. Verse 22 to 35. Here we see that Jesus' parent bringing Jesus, the infant Jesus, to the temple for purification ceremony. And in that process, there's someone named Simeon, a righteous man, a devout man, who come and recognized, and saw, when he saw Jesus, he recognized this is God's salvation, and he hold Jesus and praised God. I want to bring to your attention his praise song. In verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have been has seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light for revelation in the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." What was he praising God for? What was he praising God for? He's praising God for he see the salvation. Because he's a man, he's a devoted man, who is in waiting. What was he waiting? He waiting for the comfort of Israel. This has come from the background of Isaiah chapter 40. Let me read the first couple of verses. You don't need to turn. It's a very familiar passage that we probably recognize it. Isaiah 40, hundreds of years before Christ was born, that God make a prediction that there will be comfort after the affliction, after the suffering of the nation. "Comfort, comfort my people," said the Lord, said your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort, comfort my people," says the Lord. "Comfort, comfort my people," said the Lord. Simeon is a person who are waiting for that prophecy, that prediction to be realized. And now he saw baby Jesus. He recognized, because he is a righteous and also a devout man. And then he praised God. "You are letting your servant depart in peace," because he received the revelation from God. He will not die before he see the Lord's Christ, the Lord's anointed one, the Savior, the Messiah. Now he see that. And then he said, "You are letting your servant depart in peace." He said, "I can go anytime now." Sometimes we thought Simeon may be a very old man, but the text didn't tell us that he was old. He only tells us that he seems to be the long waiting his life is fulfilled. Now it's realized. "I'm holding baby Jesus." And see what he said. "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Seeing Jesus is seeing salvation. Seeing Jesus is seeing salvation. Why? Because in the previous part of this text, from verse 22 to 27, four times Luke makes it emphasize. Careful reader will pick it up. It's a phrase repeated itself three times. Verse 22, and when the time came for the purification, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And then 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then finally, verse 27, the latter part, to do for him according to the custom of the law. What is according to that law? That law is focused on one thing. All of Israel's firstborn, the first male in their family, belong to the Lord, set aside as holy. That goes back to the book of Exodus. If you remember, when Moses delivered the Israel from the grip of Egyptian control and oppression, God miraculously used 10 plagues to struck and to break Pharaoh's hardened mind. And the last one was to slaughter all the firstborn, including animals, in Egypt. Only God's people were spared by killing a lamb and use the lamb's blood to put it and smear it on the doorframe. And when the angel of destruction went through the whole land of Egypt, whenever they encounter that in this household, there's lamb's blood on the doorframe, I skip that. I pass over that house so that the firstborn in that house will be spared. It's coming from that background. So the Israel, in their gratitude of God's salvation, by providing a slaughtered lamb on that particular evening, their firstborn was spared. And therefore, they recognized the firstborn actually belonged to the Lord. To them, that was not a surprise, because hundreds of years earlier, their forefather, Abraham, when he has his only son, Isaac, and God asked him to offer up Isaac to me, he obeyed and he took his only son to the mountain and ready to sacrifice Isaac. And at the last moment, when he raised up his knife and become ready to kill his own son, the text said he believed that God would call Isaac back from life when he died. So he has that trust in the Lord so strongly. And God stopped him. And at that moment, God has provided a goat being trapped in the bushes to replace Isaac. Firstborn belonged to the Lord. But for God's people, God always provide a substitute. So here, in this, according to the law of Moses, the purification, in the beginning of Jesus' life, his parents were following the law, bringing the proper sacrifice, turtle dove or two young pigeons. That also means that they are very poor. They cannot afford a lamb or an oxen. So they use a turtle dove or two pigeons to offer to the Lord as a replacement or as an expression of the firstborn belong to you. You realize that Jesus' life was bookended by sacrifice. Or more precise, his life was bookended by blood. When he was born, the purification. Two animals' blood. The end of his life, his own blood. And his life is marked in the beginning. Four times Luke reminds the reader, is according to the law of Moses, according to the law of the Lord, according to the law of the Lord, according to the law of the Lord. That is why glory has to be concealed. Because you and I, we are not able to fulfill God's law. You might be outwardly discipline yourself that I behave like a good person, but inside you might be bubbling. You hold a lot of bitterness, you hold a lot of anger, you hold a lot of frustration. Our mind and thought were not according to the law. Our behavior is not according to the law. None of us can do things according to the law. But God has provided one coming from him. He has to conceal his glory in a baby's form, live a human life so that he can be the second Adam. The first Adam failed. The first Adam could not live his life according to the law. But the second Adam can live his life perfectly, completely according to the law. Glory concealed. But this glory also here rejected. Because furthermore, in verse 33, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon, after he's singing praise to the Lord, he has still have something to say. He said, he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul as also, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. He will cause rejection, he will cause division. As like all the presents will cause disruption. When the light came, it was rejected by the darkness. When the light came, it will be rejected by his own people. In the Old Testament, the prophet used a metaphor like a skillful builder. A skillful, maybe today we call it construction worker. They're building a house. You know, the important thing of building a house is you set a cornerstone. The cornerstone defines the orientation of the house and the level of the house. So the skilled builder, a construction worker, if he is skillful, he will select carefully a proper stone to be the cornerstone. And in that process, he will go through a lot and then throw away some and then pick one according to his own wisdom and experience. In the Old Testament, the Lord, through the prophet, used this metaphor, that saying that the upcoming Messiah, the upcoming Savior, will be like a stone being rejected by the builder. The builder, according to his own wisdom and according to his own experience, look at the stone and see the stone does not fit. But God has chosen that stone and rather build his house. Why is that? Because God would not share his glory with other people. He single-handedly initiate and complete salvation, and he choose those people who despise in order to show that it's not depend on human wisdom nor human strength, however wise and experienced we are. God choose not to use it, so that we will be humble and we realize that it's not about me, but it's about God and what he has done through his chosen cornerstone to redeem and to change and to transform my own life. And therefore we know it is not out of my own good behavior. And it has profound implication for all of us. Because a lot of time we come to church, we live a Christian life by doing a lot of moral things, doing a lot of good things. We also sometimes think that, am I doing enough? And that is sometimes it translates into our thinking, into our values, thinking that if I've gone through some challenge in my life, is that I did not do good enough? Christian faith is not about our behavior. It will change our behavior. It will transform our behavior. But it's about what God has done for us in Christ, the rejected cornerstone. So that we know it's not because of my effort. And we know who I am because the best effort that I can put up with is still selfish. It is still not enough. It is still not adequate. But only when we rely and we confess and we totally accept what Christ has done for me in my life, then I know that is enough. When you are convinced of that, when you truly believe that, you will not seek glory from other people. You will not focus the glory on yourself by demanding other people to give you whatever you need deep in your heart. But rather, you will become the most peaceful person. You are free from that bondage of seeking self-glorification. And you will strive to glorify God. Your behavior will change. But not out of beating yourself, but as a natural outflow of that peaceful lifestyle, the peace that you can find in that rejected cornerstone. So God's glory concealed, God's glory rejected as well, because some will not get it. And it will cause division, and even cause division among God's own people. So in this season, I want to encourage you to think, to reflect upon, is your life glory focus? Is that focus correct? Is that focus biblical? Whose glory are you seeking? If you seek your own glory, you will fall into the group that reject the light, that will reject God's glory. But if you seek glory for God, then you will find peace in the rejected cornerstone. And finally, glory hidden. Verse 48 to 52. This probably jumped a couple of years into the text tells us that Jesus, about 12 years old, that is a passage, a rite of passage in that for the Jewish custom, that he is entering into adulthood. And then his parents also took him to the temple. And it was a pilgrim journey that takes days. So here in 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. In the journey, they probably journeyed caravan with a lot of other people going to Jerusalem to the temple. And then after all these celebration festival, they're going home because of a group of people. So they thought maybe Jesus walking with other friends and together. And then after a couple of days, they realized that Jesus was not with them. So they were anxious. They went back and find that Jesus was at the temple, and according to the text, he was discussing God's word, the law, with the people, the rabbis in the temple. And people were astonished, amazed at what he said. And then his parents get upset. And this is the text that when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." You see how Jesus answered him, and he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" So we know that very early on, Jesus knew about his life mission, knew about who he is. He already prioritized here. Do you know that I should be in my Father's house? I should focus on my Father's business. But further, in verse 51, "And he went down with them and to come to Nazareth and was submissive to them." The glory concealed, the glory reject, but the glory of God also expressed in a submissive form. The glory hidden. He hidden all his glory, and he supposed to be the one who will co-create the whole universe with the Father, the Lord. And now he was submissive to them, to his earthly parents. Not only we see that humility, but in the last verse of today's verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This verse is very interesting, because from this verse on, then you jump, the next chapter is talking about Jesus' ministry, that he was 30 years old. So in other words, from 12 to 30 years old, we have nothing. We know very little about Jesus. A lot of theologians or Bible scholars call that the hidden years of Jesus. But look at this verse, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He was going through a normal growing process as you and I, as a teenager boy. Increase in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. He was preparing himself for the future ministry. The three-year ministry, it took him years, decades, to prepare from age 12 on to age 30, maybe even earlier. Remember Jesus' parables, his teaching, the flower in the field, the birds in the air, or in his Sermon on the Mount saying that good behavior are not supposed to be hiding underneath the table, but like a city in the hill. These are daily experiences that teenage Jesus, until he's 30 years old, he experienced, he saw all these in his daily life. And he used these daily experiences and mold them into his preaching so that it will reach out to the people of his time. The glory of God, the God who knows all, humbled himself to a degree that he'd gone through the same process as you and I to prepare. If you teach Sunday school, you know. You spend hours for those 40, 50 minutes. If you preach, you teach, you know you spend days for the 40 minutes, 45 minutes of preaching. That agonizing process of preparation. The glory of God did not skip that. Glory him. God loved us so much that in God in Christ concealed, gone through and endured rejection and hid himself in the human experience. Yet he's the perfect one who do everything according to the law, and his life is marked by the bookend of blood in the beginning and his own blood at the end, in order to redeem you and I. So brothers and sisters, as we enter into the season of Thanksgiving, and then leading to Advent, to Christmas, do not let this season be just every year the same, but treat it as an opportunity that God used that rhythm in the year to remind you to knock on your door, the door on your heart. That maybe there's a lot of things I need to recalibrate before God. Meditate upon the coming of Christ. That 2,000 years ago, the creator of the universe sent forth the second person in the Godhead, equal in every way as the Father, and concealed and endure rejection and hint in order to approach us. So that you and I will experience not only receiving that gift, but by receiving that gift in that process, we realize that it's not about me, but it's about glorifying God. That is our life purpose. And if we return back to that purpose, we will find the joy and the peace that we would never have been experienced before. And live a life that is really glorifying God. And I would also remind you by using one of the model of one of the very famous ministry. When you are most satisfied in God, God is most glorified in you because you are not seeking substitution. You are worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's bow and pray. As we pray, I want to use three questions to help your meditation. Is your life purpose a glory-driven one? Whose glory are you seeking? Secondly, what are some of the ways you can realign your life purpose with God's glory? Can you think of some tangible way? And thirdly, in what specific way can you serve God's church in humility as Christ, not seeking others' praises, not seeking affirmation, but simply be a joyful giver? You can give financially, you can give to the missionaries, to the mission work, you can give to the church, you can give to the poor, to the needy, you can give your time, you can give your talent, you can give your energy. Lord Jesus, thank you to come to us and approach us as a weak baby, glory concealed. Thank you for our own sake, you endure rejection in order to correct our life direction, correct the priority in our life, to awaken us that we truly need to worship you. And thank you for those hidden years, glory hidden, to identify with us, to bring us back to the Father's family. Would you please help us to live a life that we found satisfaction in you, so that God may be glorified through us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.